I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones, and also those of you who will be receiving CDs within the next week or two. Last Saturday, we were up at beautiful Pearl State Park, enjoying Nature Retreat 14. A service was on a Saturday. This evening, we're back here at the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, and picking up where we left off from Revelation chapter 19. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us to that chapter, Revelation 19. We're going to be looking at verses 8, 9, and 10. There are some basic truths in Scripture here that are so clear it would be difficult to miss. And it's a marvel that so many are confused on things like this in our day and age. But the verses read this way. And to her, that's the bride of Christ, the bride of the Lamb, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. These words were the inspiration for the hymn number 550, which we just sung, which anyone, I think, who knows anything about music knows that this is the most beautiful hymn in the hymn book. It's my favorite one, as you all know by now. I try not to let personal prejudice interfere when I'm choosing hymns for the week, but I suppose during the past year we've probably sung this one more than any other one. I do not generally enjoy singing, but I do enjoy singing this one. A few minutes ago, I didn't think we were going to get to it to be able to sing it, because we sang the hymn that was in the hymn book right after that, 551, and I profess not to know a whole lot about music, but I would like someone to explain to me why, and I don't sing these hymns ahead of time, so this came as a shock and a surprise to me. There are some parts of Scripture that are hard to understand, but nothing like what men can do. Now, on this hymn number 551, I would like someone to explain to me why you would sing hymns verses 1, 2, and 3 on the left-hand side of the page. Then you should go to the right-hand side of the page for 4, 5, and 6, which I really couldn't tell any difference in. Notes sound the same to me. And then after that, you go back to the first page again, the left side of the page, and sing verses 7 and 8. Now, there were some men who were very good at music in this, cream of the crop as far as musicians were concerned, and thousands of dollars went into this, and it took I don't know how many years to complete, and then they come up with something like this. And maybe there's a good reason for it, but after the service, I'd like somebody to explain to me why they did that. It seems totally confusing to me. Anyway. The verses of the text were the basis for the hymn, and the hymn 550, the first words of the hymn are the title of it, Behold a Host Arrayed in White. And that did not used to be my favorite hymn. In fact, when I was little, it really turned me off. I do not like to be dressed in white. To this day, I do not like wearing white shirts. I almost said hate. And when a tie is thrown in, it makes it even worse. I would be more comfortable in blue jeans and a dirty sweatshirt and tennis shoes. But, of course, that misses the point here, and I realize that. The text itself does not have a whole lot of interest if all you look at is the white part. But when you look at the context of it, it is extremely important. Revelation talks about the marriage of the Lamb. This was in verse 7. The Lamb was with a capital L. That's the Son of God, so it's very important. The same verse informs us that his wife hath made herself ready. That's in verse 7. Now, we've got to be careful how we understand that. It has to be understood in the light of other clear teachings of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit in some of these places has a way of making it very plain, very simple. He puts the key right on the doorstep. We could perhaps say that verse 8 describes the bridal gown of the bride of the Lamb is wearing. Now, this is to a lot of us, it's not real exciting to go looking at bridal gowns. It does become interesting when you're the one standing in front of the church and your love is walking down the aisle dressed in a beautiful gown and soon will become your wife. Then it becomes interesting. Now, outside of that, for a lot of us, it just simply does not. And one looks just like the other to some of us. Get all of this. But here, you know, the context of it, we've got to be interested in this one because we are involved in it. The Lamb of God is the one that's being married, and his bride is his wife, the church, which is you and me. There are two choices when it comes to wedding gowns, only two in Scripture. We've got to know which one to have. Verse 8, to her it was granted. That's important in understanding she hath made herself ready. To her it was granted. That's how she could do that. She didn't do it on her own. To her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now there are some confusing things here unless you know Scripture, and then they're very easy. The bride of Christ wears a bridal gown that is of fine linen, clean and white. In Scripture, white indicates purity. The Holy Spirit continues by describing what is meant by the fine linen, clean and white. He says, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Here we've got to be careful also how we interpret this. In the light of other parts of Scripture, we find out that it's not the righteousness that we have, it's the righteousness that was given to us by the Son of God. And this is key, is clear in the first part of the verse. To her it was granted. The word granted can also be translated given. To her it was given. What we're talking about here is grace, pure and simple from beginning to end. It's the bridegroom that does it all. The bride does nothing. It's given to her. Her gown is given to her by her bridegroom. The righteousness she has is given to her by her lover, her bridegroom. There's a contrast. We mentioned before there are two choices when it comes to wedding gowns. One of them is the fine linen, clean and white. The other is the wedding gown that the whore had, which was described in Revelation chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. How was she dressed? And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Not white, purple and scarlet color. Scarlet in Scripture is the color of sin. Though your sins be as scarlet. Well, that's what she had on. Not the white gown and the righteousness that Christ had to offer. She had her own. Purple and scarlet was the color of her wedding gown. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, the things that the world likes. Having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. White in Scripture indicates purity. Scarlet, anything but filthiness and fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Everyone in this world who has ever lived, or ever will live, or is living, is going to relate to one of these two. We're going to have a bridal gown. It's either going to be of white, fine linen, or it's going to be purple and scarlet, filled of abomination and filthiness of fornication. Those are the only two choices you've got. Another contrast. Adam and Eve in Eden, Genesis 3:7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Word aprons there should be translated armor, because that's what it was. They were trying to defend themselves against God now. They were his enemy. And the fig leaves didn't do it. Later on in the chapter, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Well, the ultimate fulfillment is here in Revelation 19, where the righteousness of the saints is given to them by their Savior, and she is given a wedding gown, a bridal gown of fine linen, clean and white. No sin can be there if she's going to approach the marriage altar. The absence of sin is what she has to have. Perfection. The sins have to be taken away. No other way of doing this. We've pointed out over and over and over again as we've been going through Revelation, the parallels or the imagery that's taken from the Old Testament. It's just the whole thing is. And now, very, very quickly, notice the imagery in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You've seen parallels there. Or Zechariah 3, verse 4. He answered and spoke to those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. The marriage of the Lamb to his bride is the thing that keeps us going. It's the promise that finally, ultimately, our bridegroom is going to destroy all of our enemies, and there's going to be a great gulf fixed between them and us, which they will never, ever be able to cross. We'll have an eternal kingdom of glory coming. It all centers in this final marriage, which Adam and Eve's marriage in Eden pointed to, and every day of history has been hastening toward it. The marriage supper of the Lamb. In verse 9, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, in the Gospels, and I don't know why this is true, but it is. In the Gospel, the word called is not the word same as it is in the Epistles. In the Epistles and everything in the New Testament past the Gospels, the word called indicates election. In the Gospels, many are called, but few are chosen. But here in Revelation, the ones that are called are the chosen ones, the elect of God. There was an Old Testament custom where those who are well known with, or those who are acquainted rather with Jewish writings tell us what a betrothal was like, at least in as far as some of the Jewish people were concerned. And I've got a quote here that's kind of interesting. It has to do with what we're talking about in the text. I don't remember where I found it, so I can't give you who it was from. But it's this way. The betrothal was normally arranged by the parents long before the actual wedding. Now, you're going to see some parallels here between this and the marriage of the Lamb, which was arranged by the Heavenly Father before the foundation of the world, a long, 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 long time before the marriage. The marriage contract was effected by the payment of a dowry by the bride's parents, but this one's going to be different. Months or perhaps years later, when the bride and groom were ready for marriage, the date for the wedding feast would be set. Well, this date was set from before the foundation of the world. Parallels and contrasts. At the appointed time, the bridegroom and his friends would set forth from his home to her home to claim his bride. There she, as his chaste virgin bride, would await his coming with her own friends, all virgins, who would accompany her to the wedding supper, sumptuously provided at great expense by the father of the bridegroom. This is certainly true in the marriage of the Lamb. What did it cost the Father to sacrifice his only begotten Son? Upon the arrival of the bridegroom, the bride would be given to him by her parents, and he would carry her back to his own home with great joy and anticipation. They would be followed by their friends, who would then join them in the happy wedding celebration at the home of the groom's father, our Father which art in heaven. From that time, the bride and groom were united, never to be parted until death, if God's ideal plan for marriage were accepted and followed by them. Another contrast, there will be no more death. Marriage is going to last forever. Thus did the marriage supper consummate the marriage. Parallels and contrasts between the Jewish custom and the marriage of the Lamb. Blessed, what's a beautiful word. It only applies to God's elect. This word does not belong to any of the devil or his children. It's only God's elect. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Called not as an observer, but as a participant. She's going to be the bride. The word blessed started out in the New Testament, in Matthew. I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, where the Lord opened his sermon with some shocking statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. Not what the world would call blessed, but Christ does. For they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Hunger and thirst are not comfortable feelings. For they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. But the kicker is the last one. Blessed are they which are persecuted. It's not a comfortable thing, my friends. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then the application is, he brings all of this into you and to me as individuals. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That is not a pleasant thing to go through. But it is blessed. The Son of God says that. When this happens, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And now he tells us what the reward in heaven is. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The way of suffering and persecution is the way that leads to the marriage altar. That's the way God has this set up. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And that is true. Let's not judge things then before the last day. Let's wait until the wedding bells ring. And wait until we are standing in absolute perfection. A perfect bride for the Son of God himself. Let's wait till then, and then decide if our Heavenly Father knew what he was doing or not when he sent persecution our way, and suffering, and crosses. Let's wait. Not judge it before the time. These are the true sayings of God. You know, we need this. This is the doctrine of the inspiration of Holy Scripture. Every single word in Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And God does not speak with forked tongue like the devil does. And we can rely on these promises. They're the only thing that keep us going. The prospect of being the bride of Jesus Christ. And that's true. It is going to happen. John was so affected by this that he fell down to worship the one who was talking to him. This is a mistake he makes again in chapter 22. Now, it's easy to see why he did that. But I can't help but think of the scene out there in that wilderness. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. That's what the devil wants. He wants to be in the place of God. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And now we see John, the writer of the fourth gospel, three little epistles, and the final book of Scripture from the human side of things, falling down to worship whoever it was that spoke these beautiful words to him. I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit or the soul of prophecy. You know, I can understand why John did this. In the ministry, there are two sides to this whole thing. Now, whenever you preach and teach in the power of the Holy Spirit, and given the way He gives it, the sparks always fly. And there's always a double reaction. There are those who hate you for it, and there are those that deeply love you for it. It goes both ways, but the love doesn't go as far as John was carrying it to worship. That's not it. That's certainly not it. The testimony of Jesus is significant because it's talking about his humanity. What he said as a human being is true. Spirit and soul of prophecy. Okay. What is involved here? There's a number of things that are key doctrines that we've covered. The old professor had it right when he said there's grace involved in everything. It was grace that sent the Son into the world. It was grace that caused the Father to send Him. It was grace that gives us the righteousness of Christ. We had nothing to do with that. It's grace that gives us the bridal gown of pure linen and covered us, and we have nothing to do with that. It all comes from Him. The bridegroom gives us everything. Now, the choice that we have is which bridal gown are we going to wear, and there are only two choices. The importance of this text is revealed in Matthew chapter 22, a parable the Son of God told. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And a king is God the Father, and the Son is his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And many people were invited to this wedding. And when the king came in to see the guests, and he did, he checked things out. When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He saith unto him, friend, this word friend is only used, this particular Greek word is used four times in Scripture. And it's not the kind of friend that you normally think of when you think of friend. This is the word that Jesus used when Judas Iscariot came out leading the motley crowd into Gethsemane to take Christ captive. And Jesus said to him, friend, wherefore art thou come? One of our members a while back gave the perfect meaning of it. I groped for years to try and figure out a word that really would adequately portray this. And the word is buddy. Like you're taking somebody to jail. Get in the car, buddy. You're going to jail. That's what it is. Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Why? Because he didn't have an excuse. They didn't sell these things at the door. They gave them out. And they didn't run out of them. He couldn't say, I couldn't afford it. I would love to have bought one, but I couldn't afford it. He couldn't say that because it didn't cost him anything. They were given away free. And he couldn't say, well, I was the last one here and they ran out. He couldn't say that either, because that wasn't true either. Son of God says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So anybody that doesn't have a wedding garment on has only one person to blame, and that's themselves. It's a tragic mistake to make. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, for there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. So which gown we wear to this wedding is extremely important. The choices are only two. We can dress like the harlot in purple and scarlet, or we can accept what the Son of God has for us. A wedding gown that is made of linen, pure and white. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us everything we need to be your perfect bride. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would keep us faithful unto death, that finally we receive the crown of life. And I pray that you ever keep us looking, comforted in and looking forward to the day when the Holy Spirit will clothe us completely with your righteousness and give us glorified bodies completely free from sin. And by your grace and love and mercy, bring us to the marriage altar as a perfect fitting bride for you, the only begotten Son of God.